Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Hey, let's take a minute. Let's just wait on the Lord. Get our hearts stilled before Him. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies we're hearing, people's lives, what you're doing. Lord, the wealth that could come out of this church to touch this city in the days ahead, Lord, we just bless it in the name of Jesus. And first thing we do is we bless the mindset. Lord, let mindsets shift. Let there be a sense of what if coming into our lives. Seriously, like what if I took a run at something. What if I improved something that I was doing in my life, Lord, to increase the possibilities of having greater influence to touch people and greater wealth to obviously sow into ministries and people's lives, Lord. So we bless that. I prophesy flourishing over this church, Lord. There would be in all aspects, Lord, mental and emotional health would come to this church in a powerful way. Physical health. We ask, Lord, for not only medical people and the medical sciences, but Lord, we ask for supernatural interference into this place. Lord, like you've done so much in our house back in Cleveland, Lord, just healing people that were unhealable in the natural. Lord, we ask for the spirit of healing to come into this place, Lord. We pray, Lord, for a sense of physical, emotional, spiritual strength and flourishing. May this be like a well-watered garden here. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to go into part two here for a minute and talk a little bit about the garden. I think I kind of set it up there in the last session. So, you know, we're somewhere in a desert. You find yourself, you start to look for water. I love the verse that says, there is a river that makes glad the people of God. And, you know, rivers are used so much throughout Scripture. Gardens are used. I think last time I was here, I talked a little bit about this. I've had this thing I've been outlining on my wall back home. I use these big post-it notes, you know, like 2 foot by 3 foot, and I write on them and stick them all over my office wall so I can keep thinking about them and adding to them. There's a better tech way to do it, but it's just the way my mind works. So I do that to try to advance thinking in certain areas. And the one thing that's really coming up over and over again is the garden. The garden is the model, the template for life. That there's mandates in the garden. There's 10 that I've found so far. But we know the top three. The top three are be fruitful and multiply, which is repeated several times throughout Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. It's like a theme of the Old Testament. Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Well, obviously, bear fruit that not only supplies for you, but bear fruit that is scalable, that can bless others. Bear fruit and multiply. It's the first thing that God said, really, in the first mandate that was out there. The second mandate was tend and keep. Tend and keep means do well with what you have. You know, so the garden needed to be cared for by Adam. He was a vine dresser. He was a, you know, he's trimming hedges. I don't know what he was doing. Take care of the garden. You know, and we, you know, when man and heaven and man coming together is so well illustrated in Italy. I just had to bring Italy up somewhere. But I wish I had pictures I could show you. But Italy, the thing that attracted me there, I've only been going there since 2015. And it appears I may go 4 times this year. So I've kind of been hooked. But in Italy, they take nature and craft it in such a way that it is so stunning. I mean, I think you would understand this, but beauty changes you. And, you know, in the turn of the last century, late 1800s, early 1900s, I did talk about this briefly last time. There was a movement going on called Building Beautiful. Movement out of France, mainly dealing with architecture. And the theory was is that if you build things beautiful, that it affects corporate environments, it affects communities and cities. That's where the whole green thing started, really strong for Western world, was in the late 1800s. And actually, Teddy Roosevelt was a big Republican president who basically started the whole national park system in the United States. And, you know, it feels like a waste. We need land for other purposes, you know, but it kind of was a tithe thought that we take portions of our land and reserve them for just the beholding of the beauty of nature. But when you get heaven and earth coming together, where God forming, like he planted the garden, then man tends the garden. So that's really kind of like your giftings too. The Lord has given you certain giftings, certain desires, the energy comes from God. And some get greater dimensions than others. You know, some get the, 10 minas, the 5 minas, the 1 mina, or whatever it is in the talent and minas story. So you're responsible for what's been given to you. And it's interesting, as you multiply, remember, this is Jesus talking, you multiply what's been given to you. There's a multiplication that is necessary in every one of our lives for joy and peace. I know it sounds very natural, but it's a thing, it's a principle. And as you multiply, fruitfulness brings joy. It really does. I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about, you know, having a child, whatever you do, like there's joy that comes out of that, you know. And it's interesting that the Lord says to the one who, you remember one buried their talent? What do you call them? People say, I want Jesus. God of the Old Testament, I'm not sure about, but I just want Jesus. I remember John Wimber, someone asked John Wimber that, and he said, have you read your Bible? You know, Jesus says, you wicked, worthless slave. Isn't that right? You wicked, worthless slave. Enter into darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like hell, doesn't it? Because it is. It's hell. You know, that because you moved out of fear, I don't think they were cast into hell. That's not the picture. But you enter into a grinding, stressful environment because your fear mentality leads you. So weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and wailing is sorrow. Gnashing of teeth, you know, I myself wear a night guard, you know, when I go to sleep because I clench my teeth at night, you know. It's telling me, oh, there's something in there that needs to be dealt with, you know. So right now in our culture, we're all grinding our teeth down to nothing because of the stresses of life and technology and everything else. It's hard to find peace in the midst of that. So when you're, that's one of that strip again on the side of the road. When I feel the rub of like that, it's like, okay, wait, I'm getting off center. I need to bring more rest into my life. I feel it all the time. Just like when you eat wrong things. I just read the other day, when you eat deep fried foods, this is the bad place to talk about that. When you eat deep fried foods, your body suffers for 2 days. I don't know if you've had that reaction where you eat some deep fried something and you're like, oh, I don't know, I feel weird, you know. It's been something I ate. It was something you ate. It's called deep fried foods, you know. And so you suffer for 2 days. So it's the same thing, you know. You eat something, you feel that, you know, you got to stay back on track. All those warnings are to keep you in the realm of the sweet spot, the flow. Where God wants you to go, you know, and we're going to talk about flow in just a minute. So whether it's health, whether it's your family, when you do that, you got to self-correct. You got to learn how to self-correct, make choices to get yourself. Some people just go totally off-road. Now, in the natural, in a Jeep, that's a lot of fun. But in life, it's not. You know, you get lost out here, and that's where people are. They've got off-road somewhere, and they're down here in this desert lost. They've got to find their way back to the river so that they can set the goals of their life, understand the reality, move through the obstacles and opportunities along the way, and find the way through into flourishing. And I say that broadly. It's been my favorite word for 18 months. Flourishing is just that all aspects of your life. It appears in the gardens over and over again. So in the book of Genesis, what you see there is God's ultimate dream for you. You know, that you be in a place where you can be fruitful and multiply. That you be in a place that you tend and keep. You notice that all this has to do with activity. Working is not a curse. Working is a blessing. Working by the sweat of your brow is a curse. at least in the Old Testament, it was. Working in the garden? Sweet. Working in the garden actually is fulfilling. And actually, Jesus comes and walks with you in the cool of the day. How'd you like that on your lunch break? I mean, you're working along, and it's like Jesus saying, how you doing? Everything looks great, you know? Looks good. I joke, last time I was here, my father was very meticulous about lawns, you know, the lawn, you know, and the hedges and everything else are just right, you know? And so, of course, I wasn't as quite as meticulous as he was. But when he would come visit the day before, I was Mel Meticulous. Mel was his name. I was Mel Meticulous, and because I wanted him to think this is the way I live all the time. And so I'd set it up out there. I remember he'd get out of his car, his Cadillac, and he'd come walking up the drive, and I could see him out there looking at it, you know. He came in and said, hey, your yard looks good. I mean, that's a high compliment from my father, you know. I said, thank you. Mission accomplished, you know. I'll go back to my normal life after he leaves, you know. So, but there's that desire and possess, that desire before the Lord. This side of heaven, we are to do something. You know, he gave everything for us. We've given everything back to him. This is our gift to the Lord. It says that present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It says in some versions of worship. Your reasonable service. By the way, you know, worship is not just Sunday morning. Like Sunday morning is an aspect of worship. I tell this to musicians and singers, they don't like it, you know. But I said, it's just part of worship. Your life is worship. Your testimony is worship. You are giving your life as a fragrance that's rising up before the Lord. What the Bible calls a sweet-smelling sacrifice or fragrance unto the Lord. So at the end of my days, that's what I want to waft up into the heavens, you know, is my life. This is what I did, Lord. I attempted to follow you. And everything I'm saying, I totally understand that it's been grace I'm saved. I'm not, you know, it's not by works that we would boast, because we would boast if we saved ourselves, you know. But it's a work of God unto a response of mankind, that we give our life through our work to the Lord. And your faithfulness at work counts, whether you're working in a factory, at Walmart, you're in the medical fields, whatever you're doing, do the best you can. It is a testimony and a fragrance unto the Lord when you do that. So anyway, back to Eden. So we got Eden in the garden, and we go to the end in Revelation 22, I think it is. There's a garden at the end of Revelation. You know, the last book that was written in the Bible by John the Apostle, who wrote this great book that spoke in part of literal things that were happening, figurative things that were real things that were going to happen in 70 AD through the destruction of Jerusalem, and then telescopically into a future mystery of how God would reveal himself in the end of days. So, and trying to figure that out, of course, everyone thinks they figured it out. They've sold a lot of books on it, you know. But the truth is, I don't know that it's really been revealed yet. I think it's coming, though. But I think it's very different than what we thought. And God is revealing something very powerful of what the end of days are. But his ultimate goal is for us to flow and to live out of a garden life. And I'll talk about flow and what it really means here in just a second. So in Revelation 22 and 23, that area there, there's a river, there's a garden in heaven, that the New Jerusalem is a garden-like experience. And there's a river there, just like back in Genesis. It's like the recouping of Genesis. There's trees planted by the river. And those trees actually, remember, that's where the scripture, and its leaves, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Remember that? That's out of Revelation. So it's incredible. And it's like, well, you know, you read that, and you go, that sounds like the Garden of Eden. Well, it is. And in Psalm 1, right smack dab in the middle, you get another garden. In fact, we're going to go to it in just a minute. But I want to talk about these four rivers coming out of the garden. The reason you want to get up here to this garden, living into this garden experience, which is actually this whole territory up here. This is your destination, where you're going. Good place on the map, so we put it there. So you put it up there, you realize this is a place where the river flows, and it's a place where I'm planted. We are fixed fluid in the kingdom of God. Fixed fluid. It's when we're there, we're there. And when God, when the cloud moves, or the fire, pillar of fire moves, we move with it, you know. But when we come to the place, we're good to be here forever. If we move, if it comes clear that we move again, we go there. But we are a planted people by the river of God. River of God is not a place. River of God is the kingdom of God. It's the flow of the Holy Spirit. What I said earlier, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the Eden, that's a picture of Eden again. Jesus said it, out of your belly, Holy Spirit, out of your belly shall flow rivers, rivers of income, streams of income, all of that. Rivers will flow out of you in that garden-like experience up here. So what is that garden like? Psalm 1 really gives a good illustration of it. We'll talk about it. But, oh, what was I going to do over here? Out of here. So right here in Eden, four rivers flow out of that. So you get to Eden, there's flow. You flow to get there, F-L-O-W. Flow has become a popular business word over the past 20 years. I think Daniel Pink was the first one to kind of make it popular right now. It's funny how he describes it, too. What did I do with my drink? Oh, here it is right here. 67, that's the problem. Wish I could tie. I need a cup holder, you know, right here somewhere. The flow coming out of that garden, there's four different rivers in the original garden, and those rivers are called, if you look them up, they're Hebrew words, obviously, Pison, P-I-S-O-W-N. It's like sown is in the word, Pison. Sounds like an Italian family, doesn't it? Pison. Gihon is the second river, G-I-H-O-W-N. G-I-H-O-W-N. Tigris, you've heard of the Tigris, T-I-G-R-I-S. Euphrates is the fourth one. E-U-P-H, E-U-P-H-R-A-T-E-S. So, interesting. Four rivers out of the garden. One going in, four coming out. The garden was right there at the splitting of these rivers. So what comes out of a garden experience? These four rivers. You know what these rivers mean? Pison means increase, full flowing. So that's what comes out of the garden, increase. Second one, Gihon, is called bursting forth. This is like an attitude. You come out of the garden, there's energy, there's enthusiasm, there's excitement. You know, when I used to teach Dale Carnegie, I did for 9 years in Canada and the United States. And I would have kept going, but an interesting situation happened where the Lord clearly told me not to do that anymore. And so I didn't. But I was certified in three of their 9 courses, the management course, the public speaking course, and leadership, which was a new one that they had just raised up, how to lead people. You know, there was a movie, and it was in the 80s, and there was a movement out of more management concepts to leadership concepts and teamwork and things like that. So Dale Carnegie, which was 100 years old organization, shifted and moved toward that. But we used to do things to basically, the whole purpose was to awaken people, really, and to get them out of the funk that they were in of whatever and get them into an understanding that, you know, and this is in a secular realm, you know, you couldn't talk about Jesus. So they would have phrases like, if it's going to be, it's up to me, you know. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And so yeah, this whole idea that I need you all around me, everything, is that somewhere in your mind, you have to take, I keep getting back to this constantly, choice. Most things, I think all things in your life, except obviously things that are imposed upon you, slavery or sickness or something like that, you can mitigate that, modify it, whatever, but, you know, it's a little harder to get out of. But most things in life, a simple decision can change it. Just one decision. I can't tell you the amount of people I talk to. They share this whole thing, and they say it's complicated and all that stuff, and I go, you know, I'm not in it emotionally, so I don't see the complication. So because I'm not in it emotionally, I just go, you open any input? They go, well, you know, I think I know what I'm going to do. Okay, well, bless you. Let me pray for you. I pray for them. But if they say, well, yeah, what do you think? I go, here's what I would recommend. You know, you said this, boom, boom, boom. You said that over there. It seems like that this is your way out. You know, and over again, it's like they can't accept the simplicity of that choice. And yet when you make that choice, there's attached to it is instant relief that comes. Choosing, you know, when you're in angst all the time about choices, it's miserable. It really is. You know, not being able to make a choice It will restrict you, confine you, hold you back and everything. And so this is not a dam in Eden, you know, and there's nothing flowing out. One river going in, four rivers going out. So one river coming in, God's got something. He nourishes you. He builds you. You drink from that river. You're planted by that river. But the fruit that will come out of it is many other rivers. I was just talking to Steve. Where are you, Steve? Yeah, right here, front row. I was talking to him about his testimony. Basically, he was in a great opportunity out of school, went and worked in Canada for a while, and then went to California a while. I'm just giving the overview, Steve. 31 years, was it total? Something like that, 31 years. You know, great corporate kind of a job, high-level stuff that was happening. It was great. It was a great blessing of the Lord. 60 comes, you know, and okay, you know, it's time for the life to, you know, joy and live in that. And then all of a sudden he gets this sense because of a unique need that emerged, you know, that came to his attention and eventually really got blown up to a higher level because of COVID, was to start a particular business at age 63. And so again, that backs up that Harvard study I talked about earlier. That 60s, we're gearing down, and you gear down is fine. You can do things easier now, you know, because you've got hopefully some wisdom that's come over the years, and you have connections. So you have knowledge and understanding, and you also have this great group of people that you've collected around you over a lifetime that could actually come into. So this thing that he's into now has the potential of becoming the biggest thing of his life, you know, because at age 63, he could have said no, but he said yes. And then his wife came in, Laura, and she started talking about it. She goes, you know, wait, I don't know that we ever want to quit working. And that is so important. I almost think we need to change the name work to something else, like activity or something, because work is not meant to be bad. Work is meant to be a joy. And in America, you do have an ability to move between workplaces till you find a sweet spot. Something that you enjoy doing, you think is purposeful, you know, it's improving environment or people or whatever, you can find that. When you get into that, plant yourself. It is so important because the planting that you find out, we're going to find in Psalm 1 in a minute, planting allows the outbreak of these four rivers coming out of your life. So number two was bursting forth. The Tigris means rapid. Tigris means rapid, which means it's quick. It's quick. And Euphrates, guess what Euphrates means? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. So think of this. Out of Eden, think now metaphorically, out of Eden in my life is meant to be increase, full flowing. This is the Holy Spirit. Out of my life, it's bursting forth. It is rapid. It is fruitfulness. Does that sound like the kingdom of God? Amen. Yes. Amen. Yeah. That's the streams. Maybe it's not five streams. They say five streams. Everyone needs five streams of income. Maybe it's four. Maybe it's four streams. Four streams of health. Four streams of income. Four streams of betterment in your mental understanding. Continue to learn. Continue to read all the time, even if you're not a reader. Find books that you can read. I can recommend books to you. Find. By the way, on retirement, I want to show you a couple I just brought with me real quick while it's on my mind. This is a really poorly put together book. I'm just telling you ahead of time. There's mistakes in it and everything else. I don't understand it. But anyway, it's a great book. It's called Five Wealth Secrets. A Christian guy wrote this. Five Wealth Secrets that 96% of us don't know. On the back, he's got this challenging thing where he says, if 100 people were given $10,000 today, so let's say in this room we gave everyone $10,000, what would the results be 1 year from now? You know what it is? 80% would have nothing left with that $10,000. Because you get $10,000, that's a lot of money. They think, I'm going to go buy that car. Well, you can't even really buy a car now. Used car, really used car for $10,000, you know. So it's gone, you know. You go, yeah, but I got a car out of it. It's broke down now. It's in the shop, $4,000 to get it back out. But anyway, that was the $10,000. 80% are going to do that. 16% will have $10,500. What does that mean? They put it in the bank, probably. They got 1% under money, you know. So over a year later, you know, they go, okay, 10,005, it's something. It's like, yeah, even Jesus said that you could at least put it in the bank, you know, and got an interest on that, but they didn't, again. But 4% of this room, 4% would have between $20,000 and $1 million from that $10,000. What is the difference? It's knowledge. It's understanding. Well, this guy claims that he's got the secrets, the five secrets to do it, and it's pretty good. It's Craig Hill. I read it. I actually went to one of his seminars. Again, don't try to critique the book, but anyway, this also is given out with Primerica gives this out, which is an insurance. That's what it used to be called. I always forget the guy's name. It was a man's name. Williams, E.L. Williams or something like that. Anyway, it turned to Primerica about 25 years ago. For whatever reason, the guy's still involved in it. But this is a very primary book. If you have sons and daughters, grandkids, whatever, that you want to get a book that shows a lot of charts in it, you know, colorful things to get them attended. This book talks about the latte factor. You probably heard of that. Latte factor was common about 15 years ago that if you, because people were drinking a lot of Starbucks stuff, lattes, spending a lot of money every day, that if you take one latte and not drink that. So if you're drinking 2-3 lattes a day or cappuccinos or whatever it might be, don't take that one aside and put it into a mutual fund. If you did that over a lifetime, he shows you, they show you so that you see that how much money that could be, which would be hundreds of thousands of dollars over a lifetime, depending on what your age is. Just the other day, I was talking to somebody who's paying like $88 for his haircut, you know. And you know, I'm not a critic on stuff, but I laughed, and he goes, "What are you laughing for?" I said, "Well, that's a lot of money for a haircut for a guy, I think. You know, yeah. Ladies pay hundreds of dollars, you know, for their hair and everything they do with. I don't even know what they do in there, but you know, they come back looking great. I know that. So anyway, and I said, he goes, "Oh, you think that's a lot?" I said, and he's younger. He is at the beginning of his, you know, savings lifetime. Building wealth, building career, you know, and I said, "Well, yeah, it's kind of." I said, "I pay $25. I tipped them really well, but I pay $25. It's been the same for years, and you know, so it's a pretty good job. And really, I got kind of hair. There's not really much to do with, so you know, it's a simple job for them to do that." To his credit, he does have a lot better hair, and maybe that does take $88. I said, but when he first told me he was getting a haircut twice a month. So that's $180 a month for a man's haircut, which I said, whoa. He goes, whoa. So I talked to him about it. I said, "Do you know what that haircut is in your future?" He says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, if you only had like one haircut a month and maybe found someone a little cheaper, that money, that'd be like, let's just call it $100 a month. $100 a month at your age, by the time you retire, will be somewhere like $150,000 to $200,000. He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, I just quick, my head, I'd have to calculate. It depends on, you know, the rate you're getting. And, you know, if you go with a 8 or 10%, you know, normal, rule of 72, you know, you're going to have, you're going to double your money every 7 years. At first, it's not real impressive, but, you know, over 30 years, it gets to be pretty impressive. Over a 20-year line on those kinds of improvements, it almost looks flat when you look at it. It just goes like this, like, I'm not getting any, it's not improving, you know. It's like, but all of a sudden, around 20 years, it curves quickly, and it goes parabolic. I mean, it goes almost straight up. It's wild. That when you're in that season, which can be a long, you know, depending on how old you are and where you're doing, you know, a 20-year period of it going parabolic, it's so exciting because you realize, you know, you're making, you know, $100,000, $200,000 a year while you're sleeping. You know, which is what you want. You can work for money, or money will work for you. And so then you're not worried about all the things. Obviously, it can all go to hell in a handbasket, but right now we're not there. And so you learn to use and benefit from what's happening. Those kinds of things are in this book. It's just a little, it shows you charts like this, and it's talks about your family. It talks about, of course, buying life insurance, which you need to do. It's something you might, I think it's free actually. You just go to a Primerica person or get it online, and it's worth this. This book is Chris Hodges' book. He used to work with Dave Ramsey. Retire Inspired. I got this a couple years ago. It's very good. He's run into some difficulties since then in his own personal life, but this book is excellent. It's worth buying. And it'll go through all the questions that you might have about, you know, your 401ks, your Roth IRAs, you know, when so many people lose money because they don't know when and how to take that money out, or if it even should be in one of those, depending on your income level and so forth. So it's a good book. Anyone read this book? Has anyone read it? Yeah, there you go. It's good, isn't it? It's got a lot of the nuts and bolts of what you need to know that you would have to go to a seminar to get. So we want, like, I want streams flowing out of my life. I want to be the Adam in my Garden of Eden, and I want to see those things kick in the flow. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, kingdom of God and his righteousness, the right way to do things, and these things shall be added to you. So we get into flow here, and I'm going to talk about that. Turn with me to Psalm 1, if you could. Psalm 1, if you have your Bible or pull up your phone. Psalm 1, we touched on this last time I was here. This is right now like my favorite passage. I read it over and over. I read commentaries on it because I just love it. I love it. It's the picture of the garden. It's the picture of our life, the picture that it becomes a template for us. As we begin our life in the garden, we're going to end it in Revelation 22 garden. This is another example of that garden right here. Verse 1 says, I'm going to read the whole, well, up to verse 6, which I think is the whole thing, close to it. Yes. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I love that it begins in a negative tone. So it's not what we should do, it's what we should not do. We need to hear more of that. Right now, you cannot do that in any situation. Don't tell me what not to do. Don't tell me what I need to do. We are so protected of ourselves that we are not getting proper counsel at times about the things we need to avoid. And so the psalm starts off with this thing where, okay, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So where you walk, the people you walk with, pull this up into a broader interpretation right now. Those people you walk with, you know, alongside in life, are they godly people or ungodly people? Now, when I bring this up, we always need to be around some ungodly people. How do we influence people if you're not around them? But this is the counsel of the ungodly. Why do we get all of our counsel from ungodly people? You know, and I'm not talking about Christian people. I'm talking about followers of Jesus. Christian people is a very broad thing. They may not give you the right counsel. You're talking about godly people who produced a flourishing life. Those are the people you want to get counsel from. You say, I don't know anyone like that. Get to know someone like that. Find someone like that and spend time with them. Find someone like that. And I'll tell you a secret. Take out wealthy people or successful people, Christian people that have done really well, where you emulate them. We don't worship them, but you go, that's kind of where I want to be. I want to be in that situation. Take them out and pay for their meal, because wealthy people typically never get anyone paying for their meal. They know they're there. They're the wealthy. You know, they size it up quickly. I've got this. You know, never do that. Always have your card ready at the end and jump in on it, because when you do that, it affects wealthy people. Wealthy people feel like this guy understands something. You know, this lady understands something. Also, wealthy people don't like to be in that position. They really want to, you know, pay for the meal. That's just what they do, you know. And so it creates this environment where you get to see them again. You're building a relationship. You're communicating them right away. I do not want your money. I just want your wisdom. And I want to bless you with this meal. Take them out to a decent place. Pay for it. You'll get that money back 100 times over doing that. You know, it's just a smart investment. It's a hack. It's a life hack to love people, sow into them, and you're going to reap a great blessing. So the counsel of the godly is what we want, nor stands in the path of sinners. That's interesting. What does that mean? That means that you're dwelling in a place you shouldn't be. You've got to do an autopsy on your daily life and say, is what I'm doing taking me to where I think I want to go? Are these the people that are going to be with me on this journey? Got to find those people. By the way, this church is a great church for that. You're going to find people here that are on the same journey you're on, and get close to them. Stand in the path of awake, and I believe things are going to turn out much better for your life. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's so easy today with social media to sit in that seat of the scornful, you know, do not get near it. Oh, my banker, vice president banker friend just texted me. Oh, bless her heart, just sent money to us. There you go. See? Not even there. Sit in the seat of the scornful. Yeah, let me tell you, don't hang around with scornful people. They will affect you. I learned this years ago. When you put a white glove into the soil does not get glovey. It doesn't. The glove gets soily. It gets dirty. And so, you know, yes, you influence. Yes, you reach and touch people. These are not the primary people that you're imbibing your time and information and understanding. It really can't. It will affect you. And you'll find yourself moving to the edges, and one day you're going to hear that line on the side of the road. What is it called again? What is it, a strip?
Rumble strip.
That's right, rumble strip. I didn't realize it was going to be a central part of what I communicated today, but that rumble strip you want to avoid. And so that is the seat of the scornful. And then it shifts right now, verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, and in his law he meditates day and night. So this is the difference. So you're the counsel, the path, and the seat, the ungodly, the sinner, as in scornful, I'm avoiding. But what I am doing is I'm delighting in the word of God. So what we did in our church, which I started to tell you earlier and got off track, which I do very often. But anyway, my daughter got touched by the Holy Spirit, the Benny Hinn thing and all that. Well, what came out of that was she got this unusual supernatural passion for the Bible and just started devouring it. I mean, she was calling me 3, 4, 5 times a day. Dad, I just read this scripture. What do you think about it, you know? And I'm like, oh my gosh, I haven't read that in a while, you know? And anyway, so we started this conversation. And then at the end of the year, she does work for me. And she said, Dad, I think we need to take the entire church through the Bible in 2024. I've been doing this 45 years. I know what happens with this. You know, you start off strong. 10 days later, there's 2 people that are with you, and that's you and your wife. You know, so I said, Ashley, I said, we've done that before. I said, but it's labor intensive, and it's people don't want to do it. And, you know, I'm telling her all this stuff that a pastor shouldn't be saying, but I was saying it. And she said, but I think there's a grace on it right now. I said, okay, well, you know, I'm excited. You're excited about it. So let's give it a shot. Anyway, we have 850 people that are consistently with us already. We passed day 100. We have people from Taiwan, people from Middle East, people from Europe that have popped up. Most of them are church people that are going through it. And the dynamic on Sunday morning is so different now. People arrive and they start talking about things they've been reading. What did you think about that one verse the other day? It was crazy because we just got through Leviticus. Leviticus is a month of desert. You know, you're just, in fact, if I could put one title over Leviticus, it'd be "Thank You, Jesus." It's like that. We don't have to have all these laws. They have to even know them. It'd be so arduous to do that. So anyway, they're going through it, and it's changing our whole culture. And this right now, that's my daughter. She delights in the law of the Lord, and she meditates on it day and night. Now her kids are even doing it. These little kids, man, they're quoting the word of God. And it's amazing, and it's got me reinvigorated. So I'm doing daily, because I'm the pastor, I have to do that. So I'm doing daily reading of scripture, and it's just, I'm discovering so much. I did it for years where I went through, you know, the Bible in a year, and then I started slowing it up because sometimes you go too fast. There's areas you want to stop and really meditate on and hang in there, and you can do that. But delight, in other words, when we talk about opening the word, I don't have my Bible with me, I have it on my phone, but it's as if you would, like they would do in the Catholic and Orthodox Church where they kiss the Bible. It's the reminder that this is my friend, the word of God. It will change my life. It'll shape my very thoughts and feelings. I'll be able to discern between good and evil. It's going to bring me wisdom. It is not Shakespeare. It's not something where I just remember, oh, that's a good passage. Remember this? It's got power attached to it. It is encoded with life-changing understanding. As you're reading scripture, Heidi Baker, I just interviewed her 3 weeks ago. She was at our conference. Everyone know who Heidi is? Yeah. Heidi is this Mother Teresa of our time. You know, she has, I think, 10,000 churches or something like that. She's got thousands of She wouldn't let me say orphans. That's what I would know them as, but they don't call them that. They have some different sons and daughters that did not have homes and now do have homes, you know. And they're being attacked right now by, Al-Shabaab, yeah. They've had several of their pastors murdered. One little four-year-old pastor's daughter, they cut her head off, rolled the head into the room where the pastor was. He said, I will serve Jesus and no one else. That's after his daughter's head was rolled into the room. I mean, she's telling these stories, and we're like, oh, my gosh. You know, Heidi Baker is when I hear her speak about the Word of God, I realize then the deeper realms of the Spirit, and the hunger gets attacked. When you're with someone like that, it's contagious. You get a hunger, and you know what? You can suppress it. You can suppress it, and it will disappear. It really will. Or you can fan that flame, and it'll increase. And you go, I can't find the joy in my life unless I get into the Word of God. You get in the Word of God, and instantly, I love what Bill Johnson said. Bill Johnson says, start reading the book of Psalms until you hear your voice. I thought, oh, that's brilliant. Sometimes you got to read through a bunch of Psalms before you get to the place and you realize this is Psalm 27 is my Psalm. Psalm 23 is my Psalm. And you begin to confess that Psalm. So delight and meditate day and night. Can you do it? Yes, you can. Even in this culture, especially with this. Man, it reads to me. I lay in bed at 4:30 in the morning. I punch it. It reads to me. I watch it scroll. And I stop it sometimes and just think about it, meditate, pray, push it again. It takes me about, to do my daily reading of my portion going through the Bible is less than 17 minutes. I even sometimes put it on 1.5. So the guy's talking a little bit faster. And it gets done in about 9 minutes, 9 or 10 minutes. So very quickly you can absorb all day long. You're meditating, you're thinking on the Word of God. Why? Because we're in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, he shall be, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This is the Garden of Eden that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also does not wither. And get this, whatever he does shall prosper. So I read it. I read the scripture because I want to know God better. I read the scripture because I want to be touched. I want to be ministered to. Now I read the scripture because I want to prosper. I want to be blessed. I want favor in my life on a new level, on a new scale. He says, but the ungodly are not so, verse 4, but they are like chaff which the wind drives. Therefore, you know, as opposed to a planting, by the way, you find a good church, plant yourself in it. I'm telling you, if you go church to church and church shop, and I know a lot of Christians do that right now. As a pastor, it feels like I have vested interest in this. I suppose I do, but I'm telling you from life experience, I live in the same house that I bought 27 years ago. It's a very nice house. It's on a little lake. You know, it's comfortable. It's actually perfect for us. I could afford a much bigger house, but it's a good house. Why swap it if you've got what you need, you know? And so it's the planting of the Lord. I've been in this church. I've been in the church. You know, I've been involved in four churches for 60 years. So I haven't jumped around. I've been and visited a lot of churches. Of course, I minister in churches all over the world. But I look for the river that I want to be by, and I plant myself in there, and I make myself available. And when you plant, you bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, get a job. If you're not bearing fruit, find a church. If you're in a church and you don't feel like you're bearing fruit, ask to be involved. How can I help? You do that, you're going to go deeper, and you're going to find yourself tied in. And the Lord, it will not be perfect, I'll tell you right now. Churches are a wasteland in some ways, especially in America right now. But you know what? God will move through you. You'll be a source of great joy. And in the midst of it, you know, it says in Psalm 58, lend yourself to the poor. What's it say? Excuse me. When you lend your heart to the poor, I will make your midnight like the noonday. I think that's the verse after it. I will basically everything as you lend yourself to those who are in need, your whole world begins to shift into basically the Garden of Eden. Your desert, it says in two places in the Bible, shall become the garden of the Lord. So the desert wasteland that some of us live in, sometimes you can get back in there pretty quick, you know, of our thinking and everything else. The Lord's intention is not for you to stay in this desert. The Lord's intention is across the boundaries. There's no walls in this boundary. Across the boundary, into the garden of the Lord and begin to live the garden life. These are keys. Delight in the Lord. control your environment around you, the people you hang out with. Get self-control in that. Even though they're lovely people, you can see them periodically, do not make them the primary source of what's been energizing your spirit. Delight in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. You will be. It's just saying, it's going to happen. You will be not so like the ungodly who are like chaff that blows in the wind. I'm going here. I'm going there. I had that job. I wasn't really happy. I'm going to try this over there. I'm telling you, people do that their whole lifetime. They end up with very little to nothing. But when you plant yourself somewhere, even somewhere you do not fully enjoy, you can work. You can find the joy in the midst of that. And like chaff driven away, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in a congregation of the righteousness. Why? Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, by the way, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So I want to give you a few tips, and then we're going to answer questions because we're zipping along here. The flow stands for four things. And the first one is the F, is fruitful focus, a fruitful focus. Changing mindsets. Scripture that came to my mind when I wrote this was, narrow is the way. Narrow down. Remember last time on Sunday morning, you may not remember this, I got this song in my head. I think it's Mav City or it's Elevation, something like that. Prepare the way of the Lord, you know. And I said it, and that song came to me, and so I just kept going through the whole sermon. I just kept saying, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way. That's where we are. Preparing this whole garden experience is preparing the way of the Lord, that he may come. You do that so that the king can drive on the road. And so you're preparing the road. I know it's a mixed metaphor. We're on a river. We're preparing a road. You know, so fruitful focus. Change mindsets. I'm going to change my mind. Narrow is the way. Narrow focus. Psalm 18 is a great psalm to meditate on. That he took me out of the miry clay or the low place, and he brought me into a broad place. So you choose the narrow, he gives you the broad. You choose the broad, you're going to get the narrow. The second one is L for flow. Flow, by the way, by business, that you know, Daniel Pink would say it's that blissful place of all things running together. Flow. You know it is. I mean, when you're in flow, you can work all day and realize, oh my gosh, is it 5 o'clock already? If you're not in flow, it's like, oh, is it time to go? It's only 9:15. What? I mean, it's the difference of time on a beach and time in a dental chair. You know, it's different time, right? An hour on the beach is different than an hour in a dentist chair. In a dentist chair, it's like, oh my gosh, it's grueling. It was like 20 minutes, you know, I was there. It's like, well, it's 20 minutes. I know, but all that, 20 minutes of shots and everything else, you know. On the beach, it's like, oh, we've been here all day? Oh, no, you know, it's just, it's a different environment. And a lot of that is chosen by you. It's mindset. So we move to liberated lightness. That's L part, liberated lightness, changing lifestyle. The Bible says the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. That verse came to me when I started losing weight 2 years ago. You know, the 35-pound battle. By the way, I did gain some of that back, about 8 pounds. I gained 8 pounds of it back, and it was like that. I was getting that strip again on the side of the road, you know. It was alerting me like, whoa, 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 and I had to stop, and I'm actually in the process right now of reversing and pulling back in there because it's a lifetime challenge. Thank God he's put up these strips that are going to warn us along the way so that we can understand, okay, I'm getting outside the flow of the kingdom of God. It's like a kinked hose. You know, it's a miserable thing. You got a 100-foot hose. You get out there. You're by your car. You hooked it up in the back of the house, you know, and you're getting ready to wash, and there's nothing coming out. What do you instantly know? We learn from monkeys or whatever. You know, we know the hose is kinked somewhere. And sure, you go back there, you find it. As soon as you open up, boom, it's going. You know, I'm telling you, we do this over and over again in our lives. He wants to give you, in flow, you have a liberated lightness to do whatever. The sin, some things in life are not sin, but are weights. Just like physical weight. Physical weight, slowly, if it's over what you should be, your BMI or whatever you want to use, if it's over that, it eventually is wearing on your knees, your hips, and everything else in your body. And you may not, you're like, oh, I feel fine. Well, as you get in your 70s and 80s, it becomes manifest. I mean, I can't tell you the amount of friends I have that have knee surgery replacements and hip replacements, and it's just common now. Thank God they can even do that. That's great because it does help a lot of people. But right now, you need to focus on your health as much as you do the building of your wealth and say, okay, this is not sin. It's not something to be condemned about or anything, but what can I do to begin to shift my lifestyle to lose weight, to at least get into my BMI range, which is going to lower my potential for diabetes and all kinds of things that now is just so rampant. And they're now calling Alzheimer's, type 3, yeah. So there's things that may be able to be done even at this late stage to avoid that. Let's get conscious. This isn't the time now that we go to buffets all the time and like, well, I'm in my 60s. I can do whatever I want, you know. And just eat. It's not about quantity. Look for quality. Begin to gear your life toward quality rather than quantity. If you do that in every sector of your life, you're gonna really win in a lot of areas. So I'd love to get into that in more detail. My wife would be better at it, but you really do benefit and get moving, keep moving. It's really key to staying in a better place as you age. O is the opened opportunities, the ever-changing path that you get dealt with in the kingdom of God. You turn a corner and there's a mountain. You turn a corner, there's a landslide. You turn a corner, something's happening. You know, there's rapids coming up in the river, you know, it's flowing. And these are opportunities. Begin to see things as opportunities, and flow causes you to be able to move. When you move in flow, somehow that becomes magnetic to opportunities. It's like the lining up of the stars. You know, I've taught here before that opportunities are like planets. Just think of you being a solar system. You're the sun. And there's planets that come by. Some are bigger, some are smaller. Some move around faster than others. Some you won't see again in your lifetime. Some you'll see 3 or 4 times, like Venus or what's the other close one? Venus. Mars you see a lot. Sometimes Jupiter. You know, Pluto, which has been voted off the island. It's not even a planet anymore. I think it's a big asteroid or something. But you may not see that your entire life, even without it, with a telescope, you know. So opportunities are like that. And the ability, which I talk about in my book, the ability to spot opportunities and take advantage of opportunities is a key for flow in your life. So flow creates it, and flow is continued by accessing those opportunities. The last thing is ways to wealth and wellness. Psalm 1, what I just read. Think of this phrase. You have an alignment for an assignment. I like that phrase. It's been preached many times throughout America. You are aligning yourself. You're aligning your physical body, spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions. Your finances line up with all that also. So your finances need to line up. And Dave Ramsey gives great, I would have gone in the basic stuff, but you guys are 60 and over generally, and you have access to Ramsey stuff. I would check it out, the baby steps and everything else. You need to get out of debt totally if you're not out of debt already. You need to not go into debt. Buy the car you can afford. Buy the car you need, I should say, rather than the car you afford or the car that's your dream. Financial advisor gave me great advice several years ago when, you know, certain things at this age I'd like to cash in on because it's one of the reasons I've, you know, done what I've done over the past 40 years is to get to a point where I can go to Italy if I want to, I can travel if I want to, I can get the kind of car I want and it not be bring any damage to the creation of wealth. And so I was going to buy a car. It was just a little car, really no big deal, but it was a fun car to drive. And I was out of the motorcycle phase, so I thought, you know, I want to do this. And he counseled me and said, let's do this. Let's get a percentage that you can, like a splurge part of your assets. And I said, okay, you know, I mean, I can do whatever I want, but I've submitted to this guy because he's got great knowledge, you know. He said, let's do 5%. So 5% of your total assets, you can just get what you want and just, you know, go crazy with that. So I did. But I'm not that kind of person anyway. I'm not going to go crazy. But then again, it was a sense of getting permission. So I don't have anything to back that up. I don't have any statistics. I don't have any scripture to do that. But I would say, you know, 5% of all your wealth, personal assets, your house and everything else, pull that, keep 5% of that, that's $5,000 or that's $50,000 or whatever, and start fulfilling some of those dreams you have. There's nothing wrong with spending the money, but do it in a fasted way. Do it in a measured way so you retain your wealth growing and you're still able to do the things you want to do. And you know what? You need to get permission to do that when you feel like you are ready to do that. I still hold pretty tight. I do really everything I want to do, you know, but I still want to increase the bottom line of what I'm doing for the benefit of my family and what I want to do later in life. So anyway, my final pep talk on this is don't stop. Learn to have a rhythm of rest. Really create rest. The older you get, you do need more downtime and rest. Plan that in there. Otherwise, you're going to get very frustrated. Keep dreaming. I was just talking to Steve earlier. Do not give up. There's still hope, no matter what age you are. Even if you're 70, 80 years old, you don't have much money around, you're living on, you know, your Social Security and the benefit and kindness of others, your family. And I know that's a hard place to be, but if you can work, get a job. It doesn't need to be 40 hours a week. There's millions of part-time jobs available now. They're actually pretty well paying now, you know, particularly if you go to California. You know, you make really good big bucks out there, but it's expensive to live there. So you could go to California and live in Utah. Maybe you can do that, you know. So the best life hack really is to go to California when you're 20, buy a house, live there your whole life, and then when you're ready to retire, move east and buy a city, you know, from you can do that. So you can do that. So keep dreaming. Live an adventure at least one time a year. Live an adventure at least one time a year. Pick something one time a year that's an adventure. And if it's like traveling, you know, some people like to do the RV thing or camp or whatever. Well, do that. Do what you want. You know, maybe we were talking earlier about what do you do when you get to that age and you're short of what you really need to live. You need to get a job to supplement, pay your bills, get out of debt. That will help. Because until then, debt is draining from everything you have. It's robbing you of your future. When you get rid of debt, then the fullness of what you have begins to take over and multiply. And it doesn't mean you're living this horrible life and eating macaroni every night, you know, before you go to bed, but you're learning to pull back a little bit on what your dreams were from your 20s and 30s. I may not go to Europe. I may not hike Europe like I thought I was going to do or ride a motorcycle around Iceland or something. Well, I don't know what your dreams are, you know, but those are mine, actually. But once you get it, you get into place to say, okay, maybe I can do something in America where it's, you know, I'm here. I'm not traveling overseas. America is one of the most, the broadest topography of almost any place in the world. You can go to deserts here. You can go to mountains here. You can experience everything you can experience in the world in many, it's like an 80-20 rule in America. And sometimes it means just camping down the street in a park that's nearby or whatever's an adventure, whatever your grandkids think is amazing and cheap, do that. And you're getting the benefit of being with your grandkids and you're realizing that childlikeness that, you know what, I don't need to go around the world to be happy. I can do it right here in my backyard. So you could do that, although I will say, in Italy, the cappuccinos are not like they are here, so... Their gas station cappuccinos are better than anything you get at Starbucks here. So I'm just telling you. So keep dreaming. You know, get something because that fuels your emotion. That fuels your soul, especially if it's outdoors. It fuels your soul. It fuels your spirit when you go and do something exciting. Don't just get settled into being married and this is what we do. And break out of that thing and get yourself moving out there. Study the Bible with others. I really encourage that. You're going to grow. I would love to see, I've been dreaming about developing groups of three in our church. We get together like a micro small group. We have about 42 small groups in our church. But we want to do some micro groups that are like two or three people, preferably three, and argue with one another over scripture, like the Jews do. Debate the Torah. Get a coffee and just say, you know, we really read the same stuff and then get together. What do you think it is? You know what? We have so much fun in our flourishing group online because you can disagree with one another. You're not allowed to do that in America anymore, but online you can with an enclosed group. You can challenge one another and you're not like, well, I'm hurt. You know, I don't feel safe being in this group. No, you can challenge one another. It's like, that's interesting. I don't agree with that, but it's interesting. I'm going to think about it, you know. that kind of dynamic, you will grow rapidly spiritually if you do that. You really will. And so we're having a good time. We get together at church, and we actually in the lobby between services, people are talking about scripture. Not everyone, but there's people doing that because it's feeding our life. Volunteer to help somewhere, especially your church. Lend your expertise. You've been doing something for 30, 40, 50 years. Bring it to the table. You know, you don't just need to be a greeter at the door. That's great. You can be a greeter at the door or take up the offering or whatever, but you've got something you could lend to the church, tech stuff, management stuff, logistics stuff. We've got people in our church that command 15,000 people to do certain things in business, and they come to church and just sit there. And it's like, well, we don't even have 15,000 people, but you could really help us out with logistics and understanding of that. Lend that to the church. God's going to really bless that. And you're going to feel more of an owner in what God is doing. Show up on time, eat what is put in front of you, and learn to talk to others. I feel like I'm talking to teenagers right now. It's true. I have a home in Florida that's a small little place that's in a retirement community, and I can tell you it's like junior high. It is. They have whole shows on this about the villages. I'm not in the villages in Florida, but there's like all they drug deals going on there. It's like junior high, you know. They party every Friday night. We have to tell people to turn their 70s music down, you know, on Friday night. They got it blaring out there. These are like 90-year-old people, you know. And so I'm just telling you that you go full circle and show up on time, eat what is put in front of you, and learn to talk to others, and you're going to really feel connected with people, and people really like you as a result. Finally, break out of a slavery mentality. Read up on it and say, I am not going to be a slave. Sin will not be my master. Money will not be my master. Horrible, unfriendly people will not be my master. I'm going to create a community, a Garden of Eden, like Awake. I'm going to live in it and plant myself and see great fruit come out of this church. Let's just pray for a minute, and then I'll take up some questions. Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Dave Ramsey. I just feel impressed to thank the Lord. He's revolutionized a generation and made $750 million in the midst of it. Lord, you've blessed him tremendously in all this time. So, Lord, we bless right now this moment of consciousness about where we are, where we're going, and how we get there. And I pray, Lord, that you will bring up things in our heart and in our life that will help us every step of the way out of this inspiration and this motivation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just, as you're getting your question together there, if we go a few minutes over, I think we're okay. And at any time, feel free to leave. I just jotted this down here earlier. Ramsey has a great article on his website, How to Build Wealth in 5 Steps. I just want to read the titles of each one of them so that this is a good take home for you. Have a written plan for your money, AKA a budget. So that's very much a goal right there. Number 2, get out and stay out of debt. I know there's reasons at times to leverage for something. Avoid that unless you are really gifted in that, you understand that, you've been trained in that, whatever. You know, stay away from it. You can be leveraged into bankruptcy very quickly if you're not careful. You really do need to know what you're doing. So get out of debt, stay out of debt, even the little things. Live on less than you make. I've always done this. It's always been a blessing that you could afford this, but you know, it used to be the old saying was pay yourself first, like 10%, you know, so you're saving. We do way above and beyond that. We really encourage the standard should be 15% going into retirement. Once you get your retirement clicking along, then you get your college fund if you're younger going. This group here, you're in a place that if you start putting even in you need to talk to a professional on this, but a Roth of some sort, start putting away or other things that would be available to you because of what you have planned, still continue to save money even in your 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And you're continuing to grow, dollar cost offering, you're doing every month, you're putting it in. Number 3, live on less than you make. Number 4, save for retirement. And number 5, be outrageously generous. I carry $100 bills in my pocket for that reason, because a $100 bill is not a lot, but it is a lot to some people, you know. And a $100 bill to a waitress is a game changer. I saw, you know who Todd White is? I don't know if you know him. Todd has been to our church 3 times in the past year. We were just with him a couple weeks ago. Every time I go out with him, he gives away $300 or $400 to waitresses. He first wins them to Christ, and then he tips them. And I was with him at a Buffalo Wild Wings or something like that, late at night. And he tipped the waitress $400, I think. And she came out and said, I can't take this. He said, no, you can. She goes, no, I'm not going to take it. I can't take it. Like the slave mentality was on her. She was unworthy. I don't understand. She was like shaken up by it. And he said, no, this is a gift. There's no, you don't have to do anything. And we were together. It wasn't like it was intimidating or anything. It's just a gift. But that kind of, you know, that you know, that money can unsettle a person's soul. That needs to be unsettled so that they can embrace receiving what God has for them. So anyway, eventually he said, do you mind if I talk to your manager? I said, oh, yeah, don't get me fired or anything. Said, no, I'm not going to get you fired. Calls the manager out. He says, and all the waitresses came out with the manager. It was all ladies except the manager was a guy. They bring them out, and he tells the manager the story, and the waitresses are listening to it. And the manager turns and says, Angie, take the money. Yeah. And all the waitresses started going, take the money, take the money. And she goes, oh, okay, she took the money now. Woo, they all cheered and everything. He led that girl to the Lord, and he led several of the other waitresses to the Lord that night. That, to me, was a game changer in my life. I thought, okay, I need to up my game here. You know, I need to use my money to win eternal souls for the purposes of God. I've been doing that, but you know what? It got me up another level. So I just really want to bless you, that God's going to bless you and prosper you to be able to touch and win souls. Questions? Real quick around the room. Any more? Yes. Yeah, that's a good question, and that's something everyone faces, especially if you've kind of done your due diligence along the way, and you're getting to a point where like, okay, well, hey, we worked our whole lives not just to give this all to our children. We worked our whole lives so that we could do some dreams, fulfill some things, whatever. I think you put yourself on a dream budget. You make goals that are like a budgeted goal. Okay, we've got 10 things we'd love to do. What are the top three that we would want to do? And what's the cost of that? How's that going to affect us? I think you do it that way, and you start off just saying, let's start like a bucket list. You know, you're checking it off. And there may be some years you're able to do more than another year or whatever. But you want to plan it over a period of time. The government's done a good job of letting you know when you're going to die. You know, they've based basically our retirements on that. You know, the insurance determines that, oh, you're already, you know, I met with someone recently, you're 67 already. Well, you know, the numbers are good for you. You can go online and just put your stuff in there, and it'll tell you when you're going to die. And mine right now is at 85. I'm trying to get it up a little higher, you know, but it's determined really by how long you lived. You know, like if you're 15, there's a certain range. If you're 30, there's a certain range. The older you get, it actually, if you're healthy, you can actually push it out. I didn't get time. I'll have to send it to you or something. But the whole thing of blue zones is so important to help create an individual. You become a blue zone, which is the Garden of Eden. And there's look it up online. It was a National Geographic blue zones. I think it was about 3 years ago. The nine aspects of a blue zone, and read those, and then spiritualize it as you read it. Like, what does this mean in the spirit? You know, where you live, how you live. If you live in a cluttered environment, you don't live as long. Declutter your environment, you know. So there's simple things you can do that actually, you read this article, getting married actually adds 3 years to your life. I thought it would take away, but it actually added 3 years. No, I'm joking. Added 3 years to your life. Attending a religious service. This is National Geographic. Attending a religious service 4 times a month. So really every Sunday. Increases your life between, let me see if I can pull it up here. I want to make sure I get the right number. This is a great sales pitch for going to church here. Oh, yeah. Attending a faith-based is right out of National Geographic. Attending a faith-based organization 4 times a month adds 4 to 14 years of life expectancy. So don't come late either, every Sunday. Right? And it's a lot of fun to read. So that was a good question. Yes, prioritize. Any other questions? We're right at noon. One or two questions? By the way, Googling Ramsey on, if you're an age, you're not able to work, you're in difficulty, you don't have enough money really to retire, you're caught in that bind, and you feel like you're going to go bankrupt, Google that. He's got a lot of really good ideas on how to get yourself out of that situation and at least get yourself in a place of peace in the midst of it. Yeah, Steve. Yeah, number three is, the third one is fill, subdue, and rule. Fill, F-I-L-L, fill, subdue, and rule. So there's a sense where you are being fruitful and multiplying. It's kind of it's a template of life in some ways. So you become fruitful and multiply. You take care of what you have, tend and keep. And then you fill, subdue, and rule, which means scaling and expansion. So it's now not just fruitful and multiplying, but you are taking this, you're going corporate. You're taking this to the world, you know. And so it's an expansion of where you are. Those are the first three mandates of the garden. So my thinking is that God's intention in the Garden of Eden was that garden would fill the entire earth. That Adam would have left the garden. And where you've seen the car commercials where this E-car, you know, is driving down a road and everything is green all around it. You know, they're trying to sell those cars. Oh, you would know this, yeah. And then but they're driving in a desert. And everywhere they drive, behind it is the green land coming, you know. And the kingdom of God is like that. Fill, subdue, and rule means you're getting out of yourself, out of your world. You're going and you're tearing in Jerusalem. You're going to fill some, you know, the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. You're taking it out there. You're affecting things that are beyond yourself. So I think Adam and Eve, before they fell, it was an intention of God that the whole earth would be green. It's, you know, it's amazing. I'll close with this, and you can email me if you have any questions. I'll take time to answer any question you have privately by email. But God's really, when he made this world, he made it generally what they tell me from outer space and what I've seen in pictures. It's a blue-green planet. Blue and green are the most that bring the most peace of any color. Red creates stress, anger, frustration. Blue and green is like, whoa. That's why they said people who live by water live longer. You know, in the old days, 100 years ago, if you were ill and had whatever they thought you had, you know, you just were depressed or discouraged or whatever, they'd send you to the coast. Go to the coast for, you know, you're going to die. Go to the coast and die. And people go to the coast and live another 30 years. Because they got to the coast, there's something about the smell of water, coastal air, and the ability to see the horizon. Vistas are very important. Surround yourself with a vista if you can. Get by water if you can. You will just live longer and you will feel at peace. There's a, I don't want to call it a magic, but there's a mystery with nature. I'm not a nature worshiper, but I really love it. When you're out in nature, the more time you spend in nature, I'm convinced, I don't have any stats on it, but the more time you spend in nature, the longer you'll live. Because you were made to be outdoors. When you hide yourself indoors with a controller in your hand and a 72-inch screen, it's not going to be good. I don't think it ends well. So get out of the house, even if it's walking around the block or whatever, and God's going to really bring flow into your life. Let's all stand together if we could. Boy, that went fast. Sorry. A lot of material here. But you helped me out. Thanks for giving me the time to share that. Next time I come, it'll be locked down a little better. I'll have that strip memorized. Whoa. Hold out your hands like you're ready to receive it. That's palms up. Just receive from the Lord. Lord, I pray, if this is possible, which I believe it is, for an impartation of what's needed to create what this person was designed for. I pray for flow. I bless you with flow right now, that you will flourish. Flow is the process. Flourish is the end game that happens at the end of every day. God looked at what he did and said, it is good. It is good. Literally, that can be interpreted. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. Come home from work, go to bed. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I pray for flow. I pray for flourishing. I pray for tens of millions of dollars to flow through the hands of all these people here. Well, right here in this room, there could be $100 million flowing through this room. in and out of the hands of the people here. We bless, Lord, the ability to receive and the ability to give. Give, receive, give, receive. And may they flourish, Lord. May they have so much. I love the Deuteronomy. You know, Deuteronomy's in the law, the Torah. And what we have is claimed to be better in the book of Hebrews. It's better covenant that we have now. But you read Deuteronomy 28 when you're going home. Deuteronomy 28 was the blessings of God. It says, may the favor and grace of God, the blessing of God, overtake you. I like it. Some versions it says, run after you until it catches you. It overtakes you. Do you want to live a life like that? I do. I want every opportunity, every day, opportunities opening up. But it's not like, oh, wow, an opportunity. It's like it is what we do every day. We walk in the Spirit. So, Lord, let that counsel of God come upon every person. I pray for the mind right now, Lord. Rework the mind. Maybe there be some things that were said today that break open mind locks, break open strongholds of thought, Lord. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we break off right now. This is a deliverance session. We break it off right now in the name of Jesus and open their hearts and minds to the prosperity, the favor, and the grace that God has on them, even in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and beyond, Lord. We bless them with health. I bless now that they would prosper in all ways. That's what the Bible says. Prosper in all ways and have good health, even as their soul prospers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow morning.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.